There we go. Now
All right.
that's how this whole thing got started, because I first was just having unrecorded Randall's conversations, and then people were like, "What did you say?" And it's like, boy, if we recorded this. And then of course there a lot of them were recorded and not shared, and then on and on and on and on. So
Yeah.
well let's start
Good.
with you. Tell me a little bit about yourself.
All right. So the home you grew up in is usually the starting question, right?
That's usually where I go.
I'm going to consult my notes. I'm always a little bit baffled because people don't start where I want them to start in Rando's conversations. So I was born in 1980 in rural southern Manitoba, so not too far from your Hutterite friend.
Is that
I'm in
anywhere
play.
near Brandon? Manitoba's huge. I know those provinces are enormous.
It's the size of Texas roughly, but it's got 1 million people living in it, so
Yeah.
it's not that densely populated.
All right.
Brandon's probably hour and a half away.
Yeah, my brother-in-law grew up in Brandon, so
Okay.
I've heard
Yeah.
stories. And when he has to get back there, getting back there is, it's just not an easy place to get to.
Yeah, so part of the story is I don't live anywhere near there anymore. It's 24 hours of driving to get back to see my parents. So, so I grew up rural. My parents were relatively young when I was born. They were 22. I'm the eldest of three, and there's 45 months start to finish there. So myself, 21 months later, I've got a sister, and then just about 2 years after her, we have a younger brother, and then that was it. So I think maybe my parents would have wanted four, but three is what they got. I grew up in the sticks.
What kind of work did your parents do?
My father was in automotive body repair, and then he moved into the insurance side of things. Manitoba's got public car insurance, and so it's one insurer for the entire province. And so he was assessing damage, got him out of manual labor into the office. He's a little bit curmudgeonly, and so it was a good fit for him. He didn't take any nonsense from anybody. So
And you'll see a lot of nonsense in the insurance business.
yeah, we get hailstorms and people come in with symmetrical dents all the way around the vehicle, and there are questions that have to be asked. You need somebody a tiny bit curmudgeonly. So
Yes.
it fit. I think he doesn't fit into bureaucracy real well. So, it's ups and downs, maybe.
Your mother stay at home?
She did. Yeah. She worked at mostly Bible camps, actually, when we got old enough to when we were in school. So I spent a couple of summers. She was a cook. And so, that I had the free rein of a feral child at a family Bible camp, which is that's where I got baptized. That would have been when I was 11 or 12. So, I mean, church upbringing. And she was a secretary for a different Bible camp. I ended up being a camp counselor there for a while. I have very fond memories of Bible camp.
So, what kind of church?
Culturally and denominationally, I'm Mennonite.
Oh, okay. Yep.
So
I've
we
had a
started
string
out
of
in
Mennonites lately.
Yeah, well, I we're slow starters. We're coming out of the woodwork now. And we're grappling with some similar, I mean, everybody's in the same place, right? Denominationally, unless people have already jumped, we're all wrestling with the same things. So my parents started us out in what would have been the General Conference Mennonite Church at that time, but my mom had had a pretty significant Holy Spirit experience sometime in her late teens, young adulthood. And when they started making noise about maybe the Bible's not inspired, that was enough reason to jump ship. And so we ended up in a charismatic church with all the issues of charismatic churches. A little too word of faith. If you're sick, it's probably on you. I hate to front load the problems because it was a good experience for me. I I feel like I really encountered God there as a young man. Young man, I was a kid. But when that started to come apart, we went back to a more evangelical flavor of Mennonite. So that was where I spent my junior high and high school years.
And that sat well with you.
It was Jesus, and so I didn't much care. Beyond that, all of the nuance that happens at a higher church level was out of reach for me.
Yeah.
It
But you had
wasn't front.
friends there, and it was,
Yeah.
I mean.
I don't, I feel like I stereotype TLC a little bit too much, but I feel like lots of us didn't have a ton of friends growing up. And one or two, I'll get shots fired for that, I'm sure. But a friend or
I'm
two.
not sure that's entirely wrong.
Yeah, but there are things that are right, but you shouldn't say them. Yeah, one or two friends was always enough for me. And so, yeah, always a bit of a loner. I did a lot of reading. I was outdoors a lot. And we lived in a little neighborhood, but pretty far from everything. So my friends were the neighborhood kids. There were three or four of us. And then, as we got a little bit older, I had more friends in school, but not wide but not deep, maybe at that point. So yeah, I had a life plan at that point. I was going to go become a computer programmer. I started that idea in grade eight, eighth grade. I don't know which way are you supposed to say it. I live in the States now, so I
Eighth
it's
grade in the
flip-flop.
States, grade eight in Canada.
There you go. At least somebody knows which way these things work, because I
I'm
can't keep
not.
them straight. Every time I go to write something that has the date on it, do which comes first, the day or the month? I don't know. So I graduated high school. My plan was I'm going to go do a year of Bible school, which is this Canadian phenomenon, the 1 year program where you get your feet. I don't have no idea how many of those small prairie Bible schools still exist, but it used to be a thing. And that didn't work all that well. If I had a little more self-awareness, I might have been able to understand I am not very formed and there are lots of things going on under the hood, but I was 18. And I
18 year
went
olds
off.
don't often know that very well.
Well, that's reassuring because I look back on some of those years as a failure. I went off to university in Ottawa, Canada's capital, and I was astounded by the worldliness of the world, which maybe shouldn't have been so blindsiding, but was. The town closest to where I grew up is 5,000 people, and that was the student population of the university. And sex, drugs, alcohol all over the place day one. And that was orientation, right? That was the stuff put on by the school. And so I
And so you
was.
didn't get inoculated by all of the hand-wringing and earnest warnings that were given to you in your youth, huh?
I didn't get a lot of that,
Oh, okay.
which was fine. I didn't really need it. I was a pretty good kid. Drugs and alcohol were never that appealing. Women were interesting, but I'm a shy kid, so
Women
they're
are the
interesting from
ultimate
a
drug. They
distance.
really are.
Yeah. So, my life kind of fell apart midway through my first year of university. A lot of that had to do with stuff that was external to me and relationships that were going badly. I stopped sleeping, stopped eating, and stopped going to class. And so when the year ended, then I was at a loss. The short version of the story is I ended up in YWAM, and yeah.
Another, it's becoming kind of a corner trope, all of these YWAMers. That's really interesting how many YWAMers we've got around here.
I mean, we're all formed, right? And we ended up in this place for, well, not by accident. So, yeah, no, and that was significant. I would mark that as a real turning point in my life. I walked in the first day, and the banner on the wall was from the Sermon on the Mount: "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." And Sorry.
So where did you go with YWAM?
I was in southern Alberta, so.
It went far, but kind of the same.
Yeah, it's, 10 hours straight west. So, yeah.
There's a lot of Canada that's like that. It's far, but it's
Oh,
kind of the
you could
same.
drive a long way and not get anywhere. Yeah. I'd, yeah.
So
No, there's.
what was YWAM like for you? What kind of stuff were you doing?
Our outreach was in India. I had really good leaders. People who were significant in my life, and I'm not really in contact with anymore. But yeah, I was deeply formed. I've always had a real love of the Bible. I grew up with a comic book Bible, read the cover off of it. Literally, the binding fell apart. Yeah, and just I think a mature exposure to some more of what it looks like to live a good Christian life, spirit-led, embedded in the word, embedded in community, as much community as you can have of substance in I mean, my base was pretty intergenerational for YWAM, but it's pretty young people, right?
Did you fall in love in YWAM?
I did not.
Oh my.
No, there were It was a big school, and there were no options as far as I was concerned. So that was probably
Wow.
good. It's not
Yeah.
distracting that way.
Yeah, because that's an awfully common thing for intense young
Oh, yes.
people wanting to
Yeah.
be there for the Lord, and then
And then they're not anymore, and they
they
do
find
other
something else. That's
things.
very interesting.
Yeah. No, the dating and married couples on my DTS didn't end up going on outreach, which I returned to YWAM eventually as a staff person, and not going on outreach is a pretty big red flag for me. If you don't want to apply this stuff, I don't know, something's off there. So, we preached a lot on outreach. Go out into the villages around the city where we were based. Use the color of our skin to draw a crowd and preach the gospel. And I found out I really like it. I like preaching. Not much of an evangelist, as it turns out, but I like to preach. After that, I went back to Manitoba and ended up driving a forklift in a warehouse at an ironworks. And I was saving money to go back and do a school of biblical studies with YWAM. And kind of shipwrecked my life a little bit with a girl. And in that whole process, my time with that employer also ended poorly.
Oh
And so
my.
the day I got home from being told that my job was moving inside the plant, I was in the shipping department where it's not that dirty. Inside the ironworks is pretty terrible, and I didn't want to work there. So they told me I was being moved inside, and I said, I'm moving myself somewhere else. And the day I got home, I had a voicemail from an aunt in Winnipeg, the city in Manitoba, the city.
The city.
And they were looking for somebody to help out one-on-one with a boy with some learning disabilities in the school that her kids attended, a little private Mennonite school. And so I took that as a bit of a sign. Followed that, and that's where I met my wife. She followed a college boyfriend to Canada from the States,
Oh my.
and that didn't pan out right before she came up, but she had already canceled all her plans. She was a teacher by education and then later by trade.
Okay. Did she
So
teach at that little Mennonite school?
she was She was an educational assistant, but she'd done a year of, I think, AmeriCorps volunteering at an inner city school in Chicago, mid degree. And so she had a lot of sense about her as far as education. So she wasn't quite an aide. She was a little bit like a supplemental staff person. So we worked together 9 out of the 10 months of the school year. Her first thoughts when she met me were, "Oh, good, no romantic hassles at work this year." My thoughts were, "She's kind of cute, but gosh, she's awfully Mennonite." And so, as the school year is drawing to a close, I started to recognize that I might be interested in this young lady. And so the oh gosh, so many things. It
Indeed.
worked. I went back to YWAM from there. So I went west again, and she came back to Pennsylvania. She's from a dairy farm in western Pennsylvania. So we dated long distance for I want to say a year and a half before we got married. Well, it's really good because I'm not by nature a verbal person. And so
I
being on the
forced you to be.
phone is, this was not an option. It was just telephones at that point. So yeah. That was really good. I'm not sure we would have made it without that. So yeah. So we
So
got married in
where did you settle when you married? Did she come by out by you, or did you go, or did you find a
No,
third space?
I was coming off the mission field and with a sense that I have a bit of a call towards the, it was hard to take at the time, but the suburban North American church, which is the least sexy pastoral call in the world, right?
Well, unless you're maybe poor and living in the third world, then it can be awfully attractive.
Yeah, well, that was not my case. All my friends are getting called off around the world, and
No, I
yeah,
get it.
here I am in North America. You've made this transition.
I very much decided the last place I wanted to be was in an American church, and that's why I went to the mission field. And look where I ended up. God indeed does have a sense of humor, but anyway.
Yeah, all these things that I said after I went to India the first time, I will never go back. And when I went back to YWAM, guess where my second outreach was? Back to India we go. So, no, we are settled in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
Oh,
So the
yes.
geography is important,
Just
right?
a few Anabaptists in Lancaster County,
Oh, my
Pennsylvania.
word.
That's like Grand Rapids, Michigan for Christian
Oh,
Reformed people.
right. And so this is part of the conversation that's interesting for me is that we're in sort of the heartland of Mennonite Anabaptism in the United States. But my sense is Grand Rapids is the more progressive side of the CRC. Is that correct?
Definitely.
And we are the opposite. We are the more conservative side of things.
Oh, interesting.
And so we are situated inside the bit of the Mennonite church that left Mennonite Church USA, which is the wing that's moving more progressive. And so the heartland left in a conservative direction.
Interesting.
Yeah.
But the center left in a conservative direction, which was, again, so Grand Rapids has tended to be the elite, progressive, educational, that's sort of the standard template in a denomination, because it sort of sucked up a lot of the brain, and the brains get more education, and whereas in the Christian Reformed Church, it's the hinterlands that tend to be more conservative. And also, interestingly enough, in the Christian Reformed Church, it's also the remaining places in deep blue America that tend to be more conservative, because they eventually become oppositional to the dominant culture. But well, that's really interesting. Well, and for Mennonites, you've got an interesting situation, obviously, with the Amish, where you have Mennonites who have, in a sense, moved out of the Amish world. But you've still got familial relations in there, no?
I mean, that happens on an individual level, but not historically, that's not how it happened.
Oh, really?
Yeah. So,
Oh. But
not
that does make
exactly.
for an interesting dynamic, being.
It's all very complicated, and I don't know if everybody feels this way. It feels like we could split at the drop of a hat. We have very flat power structures.
Yeah, well, that's true of the Mennonites in general.
Yeah. We're very, very leery of anything that looks like power. And yeah, it upsides and downsides, you know, where we can't move because it's hard to make decisions when your power structures are so flat. But you know, it makes it easy to hold values a little bit more firmly, I think. Maybe. I don't know.
Interesting. Interesting.
Yeah.
So, are you working in ministry, or are you working a secular job? What's what happened?
Yes and yes.
Oh, okay.
I am, oh, fun. I'm a bivocational church planting pastor.
Oh.
So, but not the inveterate church planting type. We were in a little, I live just outside of Lancaster City, and we went to a city church, very diverse.
How much city is there in Lancaster?
60 and a half-ish thousand. So
Interesting.
it's not big, but the city is very different from the county. Lancaster
Okay.
City is, it's a city.
Okay. It's a Pennsylvania city with.
Right. I mean, it's not on the scale of a Philly or a Pittsburgh even,
Right.
but no, it's very diverse. We have a ton of refugees.
Oh, that makes perfect sense.
Lancaster, the term that gets bandied around is the refugee capital of the United States, but that's here, and so I don't know how much that's just people primping and preening about the place that we are. So,
Because, you know, I grew up in New Jersey, and Lancaster County was a very strange Disneyland of sorts.
yes, and still is.
You go down there, and of course, there's Intercourse, Pennsylvania, which makes everyone sort of giggle. I don't know if these places, there's like Good and Plenty, there's these family style restaurants, and.
So you asked if I'm in the secular world. I also am a drywall finisher.
Oh.
This is how we make our life work. We pastor and I finish drywall. My wife and I planted the church together.
Oh, now I'm really interested.
So I work in Amish houses as a drywall finisher. So every once in a while when I'm, and this is how part of how I ended up where I am, right, is I have, when we got married, I worked in a dormitory. So second shift, right, 3 to 11-ish. During the day, my wife is teaching. I had lots of hours for video games and podcasts. And I'm a drywall finisher, less time for video games, still lots of time for podcasts. And so as we are, I'm an autodidact. I think I might be the only person in the world who's listened to all of Mark Driscoll's sermons and all of Greg Boyd's up until a couple of years ago. So
Yeah, I'd say you probably are, because the cross between those two, that's a really interesting cross. I've listened to a couple of Mark Driscoll sermons. I've listened to a handful. There was a period of time when I was listening to a lot of Greg Boyd, so I'm much more familiar with him. But the both of them,
That's a very small overlap on the Venn diagram.
it sure is.
It just enough to squeeze the word Jesus in there, and I think everything else is different. But that, yeah, that's kind of, yeah, my theological education has been broad, but also mostly self-directed.
Well, please tell me about your church. I love churches.
Okay, the church that sent us is pastored by our bishop.
You have a what? Wait, wait, wait.
I have a bishop.
You were just talking about flat structures, and now you tell me you have a bishop.
Yeah, it doesn't mean he doesn't have a hat.
But can he tell you to do stuff and you listen?
Yeah, he can, but it's on the strength of our relationship
Okay.
rather than,
The
okay.
death of all generalizations. That's just the world.
CRC is denominational. Classis is your regional.
Is our regional, yeah.
Okay, so we started out as Lancaster Mennonite Conference, a part of MCUSA, and Lancaster Mennonite Conference split out. Conference would be our classes, I guess. And then there's no structure above that anymore. So And they
Oh.
changed the name because it's not geographically constrained in the same way anymore.
Oh, it's a big trend in denominations now. They're splitting in that way. They're loosening what used to be regional bodies and they're making it sort of affinity bodies, which I think is going to
That is
continue to
our.
create havoc.
Ooh, interesting. It's working reasonably well for us at this
Well,
point.
the difficulty is that you're going to center around something other than geography, which in one sense will work well, but will intensify that thing that you center around and then begin to stress. It's just sort of a balance thing. It's going to stress the other things because at least with geography, you can have a fair amount of diversity within a geography, and then you have to deal with those tensions with each other, which will tend to have a moderating impulse. And from what I saw with like the Reformed Church of America, when they went to affinity classes, you saw intensification. I've seen the same thing in, there's been a limited amount of that in the CRC. Churches were allowed to move classes. And so a bunch of conservative churches moved into a conservative classes, and those classes just get really intense. So that's
Interesting.
my experience.
So our, I don't know what you call it now. Our church is part of a network, and network is such a dull and boring word. And nobody likes it. Our bishop doesn't like it, but it's kind of stuck. I think there's six of us in terms of churches, and most of us are planted out of the mother church. Our bishop, it doesn't fit that well either. They took a bar in the city, they turned it into a church. It was an abandoned bar, and he's amazing. He talks about how people go to churches for the same reason they go to bars, or vice versa, right? They're looking for a place to be known and to find the things that they're lacking. And so he lo like they left the bar in. It's where the soundboard is now.
But that's so your churches are, so there's, for a lot of people who watch this that know very little about church, there are certain models of church planting that are actually fairly enduring. And a very common model is kind of a strong central church that sends out planters, and especially if you have bivocational planters, that's a relief because otherwise you're, if you have a professional clergy, you've got to support that person. And I mean, it's this whole thing. So you've sort of got a central church. Is the bishop then the pastor of that church?
He is, yeah.
Oh, okay. So that's a fairly organic and traditional model.
It's very organic. Their model is they're always full, but they're never expanding and they're never moving. They're always sending church planters or trying to.
Okay.
And so, I mean, and the numbers say when you plant, the plants grow and the home church grows, right? There's no diminishment there. So we were sent. I mean, it's always been on the radar, right? The church is too full. People want to be there. It's kingdom is happening. It's diverse across all kinds of levels, economically, racially, educationally. I mean, pick a metric. It's got a good bit of diversity across it.
And there's a lot of people out there that get the impression from media and sometimes even perhaps my channel that churches uniformly are in decline. That is never the case.
Yeah, no.
That is never the
No.
case. And you will find churches out there that are, I mean, now with Jordan Hall, he's talking about his church growing. There are churches out there that are growing. It's not just the Orthodox. Broad, you will find healthy, growing, booming churches. That's always been an element of Christianity. So
Yeah. So we were sent out in October of 2018. I don't remember how many people we started with, 35, 40 maybe. I almost hate to put numbers out. We're under 100. But roughly half of those people are under the age of 12.
Oh,
And
okay.
so we have healthy young families. We've got a decent young adult population, 25 to 30-ish. We have one senior citizen. Yeah, areas that we're looking to grow in that most churches are not looking for. We need
Yep,
more
that's a church
wisdom.
plant. That's a church plant.
Yeah.
Gosh, if we only had older people with wisdom that could help us. And of course, you've got churches like mine that are just full of older people with tons of wisdom. And
I know. Do you have any you could spare?
I don't think at this age they're going to be moving to Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, but Lancaster, Pennsylvania. But I will tell you, Lancaster is a beautiful, beautiful area. It really is.
Yeah. I'm
You
a
know.
prairie boy, Paul.
Well, I personally love California, and I know that's
Yeah.
politically incorrect to say, but boy, California is just
I
gorgeous.
listen, you have to love where you are. I don't
Yeah.
think you can do the Christian life if you don't.
That's true. That's true. That's true.
Yeah. So
So you've got a little church. It's been going since 2018. You're working bivocationally. You've got tons of kids. You've got young adults. You don't have enough seniors with wisdom. And what kind of a, are you in a rented facility or is it owned? What kind of
we
relationship do you have with this, with the mothership?
we're in the we're we meet in the school.
Oh, okay.
We were we started out in the conference room of the offices of the denominational headquarters, which sounds more official than it actually was. So we they're I called them a denomination. I don't think they would like that. LMC, our denomination, which is not a denomination, so between you and I, we felt a little bit like we were living in grandma's basement. They love church planting. They're big on church multiplication right now. They're stewarding a number of legacy congregations through end of life. They're 300-year-old churches, and it's time to figure out what to do because they're not filling the buildings. But so we started out there, and we were very supported at that conference level. They let us stay there for free. They told us, take the money that you would pay in rent and save it up. You're going to need a space of your own at some point. Then they moved offices. And we kind of looked at maybe buying that space, and it didn't work, which is probably good because we wouldn't fit in there anymore. The school is it's as comfortable as a school lobby can be.
Is it a public school or is it a
It's
Christian
a
school?
private Christian school.
Okay.
So.
So at least you don't have, because in California, when we were doing a lot of church plants, you know, schools were interesting things because depending on sort of the way public sentiment would go in California, you could find yourself kicked out of a school pretty quick. So,
Right.
oh, you're Christians and you believe this and not this. And, you know, it's to be like, all you
Yeah.
needed is a school board person to find this and whoop, out you go.
Yeah. No, not a not the sword of Damocles hanging over our head in this particular case. So, no, we'd love a space of our own at some point, but
But at
we're
this
not.
size and with that demographic, it's tough
Right.
because all of
Yes.
your families are strapped with, you know, they're in a very, they're not at the top of their earning, but they are at the top of they're reaching the top of their demand in terms of their financial resources. So,
Yes.
it's a,
Yeah.
yeah, I've seen, I'm very, very familiar with this picture. So,
Yeah.
how's
Yeah.
it going for you bivocationally?
It's always a wrestle.
Yeah.
I have crippling responsibility issues, and
Yeah.
so I'm self-employed, so I'm a subcontractor when it comes to the construction side of things.
Okay.
But I don't want to let my builders down.
Yeah.
Right. And so
Yeah.
I put pressure on myself that doesn't need to exist sometimes as
Oh.
to where I need to be and when and for how long.
Yeah.
Drywall finishing takes a ton of energy,
Oh.
physical energy.
I believe it.
And so I guess the thing I haven't mentioned yet is we have four kids as well.
Oh.
They are 8, 10, 12, and 14. I have a daughter and then three boys.
All right.
And so
So.
between drywall, kids, wife, and church, that's that's a lot of energy outputs. And juggling these things is difficult. Yeah, the church has supported us really well. And so that takes some of the load off the physical exertion. I don't know if I'm roughly half and half drywall and pastoring. Maybe a little more drywall than half, 60-ish%. So,
And I'll tell you, it's another interesting difference is, so I came in, 27 years ago and took on this church that was already, on its downhill slant. And then we helped plant a lot of church plants. And one of the interesting things that I noted was that for me, now this is going to be different in different places. I'm in urban California. For me, most of my people had already been divorced. Most of them had already done the marriage struggle and failure. Most of them were in the place of now realizing that their children weren't coming back to church and their children would get into trouble. That's a very different thing from what I saw with the church planters, who were much more the demographic you're looking at. It feels happy and successful because people come into church and they see young people and young families and lots of kids. They get all excited. One of the things they don't recognize is that in that stage of life, 20s, 30s, and 40s, that's when you tend to have affairs, a whole not all knots of kind of pastoral care issues, because it's in people's 30s that the stuff of their youth, they kind of lived merrily through their 20s and discovering jobs and careers and spouses, and they get into their 30s and now suddenly a whole bunch of time bombs that were set in childhood start to erupt.
So I'm on sabbatical at the moment, a small
Oh.
sabbatical, a small one, very
Hence
small.
your ability to talk to me.
I mean, I can make time whenever, but this, it feels timely. Our church was birthed out of a small group, kind of a combination of a worship night and a small group. We believe pretty firmly in the need for church around the table, right? Table and the altar. That's big for us. The family that hosted that small group that we have been in small group with for, I want to say, like 12 years, their marriage split in March, and they were quite instrumental in us becoming what we have become. And so it's been quite a year. Lots of really good stuff, lots of good ministry opportunities with young adults. But painful close to home, some of our best friends.
I don't know you. I don't know these people. I don't want any names, but I've got how many parallel situations that I've seen. Church planter comes, this couple was right at, same denominational roots right in there with them. And they're, the first 3 years of the church, and then it might be a marital crisis, it might be a relational thing, and and then the church planter is like, how can I pastor with a broken heart? And I'm so glad, we'll have to figure out what to do with this video at some point. But it is, so I was listening to the conversation that Jordan Hall had with Christian Baxter, who's one of the new YouTube channel that's coming up in this corner. And, it sounds like that this church that Jordan Hall found is this thing, this hybrid that comes together after COVID, and it's just full of pastors and retired pastors and people who've done ministry. I mean, it's in a very intensely Christian area, and it sounds like it's a super intense Christian church. And so you just get the picture that that church is simply brimming with maturity and vitality and all of those things, which is wonderful. And I praise God for it, and I pray it just continues to flourish, yada, yada, yada. But The reality that you have just described is the
Yeah.
norm.
So
It is.
can I ask a question then on the heels of that?
Absolutely.
What do you do when the age of decay touches you?
Well, first of all, you get familiar with it because it's not going to stop.
Right. I think
And
maybe
keep.
as a bit of a preface to that, I'm very aware that this is the milieu in which we live.
Yes.
But I wasn't expecting that form of it.
Yes.
And so I expected the age of decay, but I didn't expect it to look like this.
Yes. That is the difference between knowing and knowing. Because the age of decay, when I first sort of came up with that phphrase in church here and I started using it in my sermons, I'd have some of these seniors just glaring at me because they're like, how can you just say it?
Yeah.
Because they're like, yeah, you 40 something up there in the stage just saying it. I'm 80 years old and I'm in the doctor 5 days a week. And, you know, these people are doing incredible, intrusive things to my body. And my kids are, you know, I've got one kid who wrecked his health on drugs. I've got daughters who, you know, every single one of my daughters is divorced. And I've got great grandchildren out of wedlock, and you're just going to just say age of decay and think you're all smart. Though just wait, young fella. You just wait until it comes knocking at your door, and it will, and it does. The only thing I can tell you is that it is those times of testing. I praise God that in the Lord's Prayer, you know, deliver us. I mean, there's
Yeah.
lots of ways of sort of phrasing that, you know, deliver us from the time of testing is one of the viable ways. And so we can pray for that, which is absolutely wonderful. And I'm glad Jesus says to us, you know, go ahead and deliver us from the time of testing. But, you know, there's all sorts of other things like Jesus telling Peter, you know, Satan has asked to sift you like
Yeah.
wheat. And you look in Peter's story, and you know, it would be awfully nice if Peter could point to someone else and blame someone else for his failure, but he can't. And he can look over his shoulder and see that Judas doesn't make it, and Peter becomes the rock upon which Jesus builds his church. And all I can say is that when the age of decay comes to you, you will be tested and you will have to answer for yourself whether you believe Jesus is enough. And no one can answer that for you. No one can walk that path for you. You have to walk that yourself. And I don't think there's any other way. And then I was just listening to Chad and Neil did a long rambly thing, and I was in Costco listening to it, and I was texting Chad because he was saying some stuff, and I was texting my comments to him, which I complain when other people do that to me, but I was doing it to poor Chad. And you know, Neil was talking about his fight with depression, and you know, it will come to all of us sooner or later, and it will. Chad asks this question to Neil, which I thought was just absolutely brilliant. He says, you know, when do you know you're in the story? And Neil eventually put it together with faith, and he's like, you know, faith is, I tweeted it
When
because.
you tie suffering to your story, is that how you phrased
Yes,
it? Yeah.
yes. And I remember, and I'm not going to go into detail, depending, because I don't want to spoil this. And if it were just you and me in person, I would probably tell you more, but So Neil tells this story where he's in the midst of his depression and he keeps telling himself it can only get worse. And that's an ironic thing to say, but there were times in my life that I know that I had absolutely no other resources, and I just had to cry out to Jesus, and I had to learn that he was indeed enough. And I would not, on one hand, I sure wish I didn't have those dark valleys to walk through because they still come up. At the same time, would I know Christ the way I do without them? And I fear the answer is no. And so that is, I mean, when Jesus says to his disciples who are hoping that Jesus will somehow be a revolutionary who will overthrow the Romans and place them all in seats of power, when he says to them, 300 years before anyone would ever dare mount a cross on a side of a building and claim it, you must take up your cross and follow me, that Jesus hands out crosses. That is what this is all about.
It's a good way of putting
And I just hate it. I hate it, but it's
it.
true. Because I mean, and it's bad enough that I have to carry my own crosses. It's worse watching those I love under their crosses. But that's it. That's where the gospel gets real.
No, that's really good.
And it's, I remember talking to a guy. He's a gay married man, and frustrated like hell with how many things in the Christian Reformed Church, et cetera, et cetera. And I talked to him about this, and he's like, he long gave up on church, and he's like, if you talk this way, who the hell would ever want to come to church? It's like, yeah, you got
You'd be surprised.
a point. And it would be nice to tell people, well, the age of decay will only find you if you go to church. That's not true either.
There's nowhere to run.
It's nowhere to run. Even though people have, I just posted a clip from this wonderful conversation I had with Andy Wilkins. And I know, like, this conversation, these conversations are the best part of the channel, and people won't watch them because it's a rando, and it's not Jordan Peterson or Jonathan Pajot you're talking to. Why should I waste my time listening to some nameless person? Because most of the time, most of the conversation is as mundane and normal as anything. But he's telling the story of being a college student and decided he wanted to be a rock musician, and his father's like, that'll never work. And of course it doesn't work. And he winds up homeless with all of his possessions in a guitar case and a plastic bag. And he's too proud to be the prodigal son and go back to his father. He's in some abandoned building surrounded by drug addicts. And then at that point, he kind of turns his life around, and I'm just thinking, and he mentions, he says, yeah, if another friend of mine was in the exact same place and killed himself. Like, yeah. And how many others, when the drug addicts are like, Andy, want some of this? Probably most other people said, yeah, I'll try it. And then they find another level of hell. I'm sorry, you got me going. I should shut up. This is not what I'm supposed to do in a conversation, but you asked.
I'm here for it, Paul. I've been around a while. Not a participant. I've been an observer. So I'm not shocked in any way.
And you were overseas, and we talk about it in North America, but in India,
Oh gosh.
in among Haitians in the Dominican Republic, I mean, it's, yeah, a lot of those people would happily trade places with some people sitting in an AA meeting, unemployed in America.
My third outreach involved feeding children,
Oh.
barely bigger than infants, in a slum in the Philippines. So Yeah, no, you're that is perspective, right?
Yeah. Now, what mission, what my 6, 7 years of mission work did for me was cure me of a certain triumphalism, as if I, I sort of got my immune system sort of got a first taste of that watching my father in Patterson. But then
Right.
going to the Dominican Republic, it's like you go there thinking, oh, I'm going to help people. And you get there and you realize you are way, way out of your league. And that these people know levels of suffering that by the grace of God, you will likely never be able to comprehend. And yet they can, in Christ, shine like the sun. And
Yeah.
you can see it. And it's like, yeah. There's
Yeah,
a
the
reason.
reordering of
There's
our
a,
priorities, right?
yeah. So, and but still, you are where you are, and you're doing what you're doing. And when you get an opportunity to see and taste the church grow and flourish, and it's like, I want to be a part of that. I want to help this happen again for more people. I want to, that's what a church, I've never met a, I was doing a lot of recruiting church planters, and I always looked for in church planters, they always had completely unrealistic expectations and ambitions. And it's like, I'm not going to squash that. That'll get squashed all on its own. So you go out there, bucko, and you give it your best.
Yeah.
I'm right behind you. And I know I'll be here with a box of tissues about 3 years later, but this is the way. I'm sorry, I got to shut up.
No, it's good. It's a slippery word, success.
Yeah.
But when you look at church planters, well, let's look at it from like a pastoral point of view, measuring success, say the way that God would, as best we can know what that is. Who succeeds in church planting?
I remember, so I was also for a while, so I've had a lot of interesting journeys in my life. For a while we did church planting, and then in the denomination we kind of got a reputation for having a little bit of success, which wasn't really all that successful. And so then I was doing board work, and then I was recruiting, I was on a committee that was recruiting the top position in the denomination. And so then I was going out interviewing people, and I remember sitting with a very successful church planter. He was one of the most successful church planters in the Christian Reformed Church in the United States. He took that church from nobody to a few thousand people, high status celebrities in a very difficult part of the country to reach, yada yada yada. And about, I don't know, seven, great preacher, charismatic. I mean, all the stuff you look for in a, the Christian Reformed Church was just hungry for us to have a Willow Creek or a big booming Christian Reformed Church to put us on the map. And he had walked away from his church, and he had walked away from ministry. And because he had gained some celebrity and status by virtue of his success in church planting, someone put his name on a list for, well, he should become the new executive director of the denomination. And I was on the committee. I said, I want to talk to this guy, because I didn't know him personally, but we had reasons to know each other. So I talked to him, and he said, Paul, I just couldn't take it anymore, because I planted a church a mile wide and an inch deep.
Yeah.
And I just, I And he wasn't saying it. It was, God blessed the church. God did wonderful things through the church. I mean, it's to say nothing against that church at that time, but
Right.
and then you can flip the script and say, no, we're gonna do it right. We're gonna do the hive off model, and we're gonna do slow growth, and we're gonna do intense community. And whenever it gets too big, and I'm listening again to, it's just so fascinating listening to Jordan Hall sort of get his feet wet in this world that I've lived in, and just seen all the models and heard so many stories. And I thought, yeah, that's I love that model. And when it goes, it's wonderful, and I certainly has benefits above many of the other models for all these reasons, yada yada yada. But the work of the church is what we are talking about with respect to brokenness and cross-bearing. That is the work of the church.
I should listen to that one. I'm a couple of weeks behind now, but I'll get there.
Yeah, no, that's actually not on my channel. That's on Christian Baxter's channel, but
Well, then I'll have to track that down.
yeah.
Yeah.
Well, it's actually a compilation of a whole bunch of things. And that's the problem, is that the people in my mind are compilations of, when they're scattered among different podcasts, I have to sort of knit them together into
Right.
one picture of who Jordan Hall is. So
Yeah.
anyway.
I mean, I have a
See,
composite image of you too, so.
this is why, when I made these technical mishaps and my calendar flooded with randos, part of me said, I can go through the work of writing these people and said, you know, I made a technical mistake, and this, I really wasn't planning on it, but part of me thought to myself, and I was actually praying about this morning, and I said, well, I suppose the good Lord wanted me to have these conversations, so I'm going to have them, even though they're going to wreak havoc with my schedule. But I have also learned, after a number of years, and I'm sure you see this more than I do, given your bivocational status, that in the end of things, it is God who manages my schedule. And that doesn't let me off the hook for all of the ways
Yeah.
that I schedule poorly. But I so often find in the end that it's like I'm out of time. I don't have time for these people over here who take so much time and show so little fruit. Yes, Pastor, you know exactly what I'm saying.
Amen.
But in the end, I just have to say, you know, Lord, I belong to you, and I'm going to go where you send me, and I'm going to try and do what you tell me, even though I'm really bad at it.
Yeah.
Oh,
Willingness.
yes.
Willingness is such an important part of the equation.
So anyway, so I'm glad we're here, and I'm glad we're talking, because this is good to do before I have to prepare the sermon for this week.
I really
So keep
appreciate
going.
it.
I'm not telling you to cut off the time now. I don't, God will tell us when to land the plane, but so I don't know. I don't know. I feel like I hijacked this conversation, and that's
No, I
often a sign of failure in a rando's conversation.
nah. Can we talk homeless people for a minute?
Absolutely.
What you've been somewhat silent on the issue of your homeless friends for a while.
I have
You
a
put up
fence.
the fence, and has that changed everything?
No, you can't change everything. So yesterday, actually, I walked out of my office, and there was someone sleeping. Now the steps are on the other side of the fence, and so they
Okay.
can't, if they really, the homeless people that I've known for a while, they will definitely get over this fence and to my door. This fence is not going to stop them.
Right.
But the there's always a I'm always amazed, because I live right by the church, and so I'm always driving through this intersection, and whenever I see a new shopping cart or a new huddle or a new what have you, I always pay attention to the face and pay attention to who's new. And then I pay attention to the panhandlers, and the panhandlers, 90% of the panhandlers are not the people here, and
Right.
it gives me a real sense of skepticism about a lot of these panhandlers, that something else is going on with them, because I know the people who are living in the little hidey holes of my little neighborhood, and that's not them. So I don't know what game you're playing with your little tin cup and your little sign by the side of the road, but I'm not giving you a cent, because I got lots of other people to pay attention to besides
Yes.
you.
Yeah.
So no, so the fence, and I the fence happened basically because I had for 25 years been able to walk a line here where, quite rightly, the neighbors, the people whose houses are all around the church, my ministry to homeless people, they bore a burden for that.
Yeah.
Because
Yeah.
I live 3 blocks away, they live right here. And so the garbage, the drug dealing, the defecation, the open sex, all of that, the yelling, the bothering passersby, all of that stuff that I tolerated because I could tolerate it at work, they had to tolerate it with their homes. And And they, you know, they weren't terribly happy with me for tolerating it. They would have much rather had me shoo these people away. But as long as there were only like one or two of them at a time, I could sort of manage it. And I had the same issues with, you know, often with church people, because having an unmedicated schizophrenic in the back of the church is not a strategy for seeker-sensitive ministry.
Clip that.
Yeah, there you go, Chris. You can clip that. Because, you know, someone will walk into ch I remember. So then we had one of our church plants during COVID lost their space, and they were really COVID. They were the church plant in the yuppie part of town. And so they were getting all the cool young families who, you know, were really woke and hip. And, you know, they were all about, you know, we're here with the homeless and racial reconciliation and all that. And then they moved to my neighborhood. And you know what they really had problems with? The homeless people. Homeless are really something to feel nice to if I can give a little something outside the car or drive by the tents and think, oh, this is bad. Someone should do something about this. But then we had one schizophrenic who, so they met on our lawn outside because they didn't want to be inside because of COVID. So they met on the lawn outside and they're out there meeting. And of course, I got all these schizophrenics around me. So one guy, he just sit there and watch. And then they're like, can you do something about him? Well, what would you like me to do about him? Well, he's making some of the mothers nervous. Well, I can really understand that because is he, people would often ask me, is that person safe? It's like, no, they're
No.
not really. I kind of keep my eye on him and I, you know, I handle stuff when stuff happens, but you should keep your eye on him too. Well, Pastor, yeah, I know, but do you want to be the kind of church that sends him away? So I would just tell them, I'd say, I'm not going to kick him out. If you want to go talk to him and tell him he's not welcome, because you all are sitting there staring at the minister, he's just sitting there staring at you. I mean, is that really a lot different? So, and we had a homeless guy attack a member of the church. And we had many. I remember moving one guy's cart, and the homeless person was yelling at me, you know, threatening. And one guy was like, he just threatened your life. It's like, my life gets threatened on a
This is,
regular basis.
yeah,
Okay. It's just
yeah.
what I deal with. But the fence, but then we started having three, four, five, six at a time. And actually, I couldn't keep up with the garbage. That's what really eventually provoked the fence. Because it
That
wasn't
was
just
last
homeless
straw.
people, it was contractors that would drive in the parking lot. They would remodel an apartment. They didn't want to pay the dump fee. So they'd drive in the parking lot and they would dump all of the construction material in my parking lot or an old fridge or an old freezer. And, you know, increasingly as the church dies, I'm the guy who has to do a lot of the stuff. And so I just it was actually as much illegal dumping that provoked the fence as the homeless. But what I knew what would happen is that it takes a really determined homeless person to get to my door. And what that means is I no longer have the easy way to build relationships with the people on the street like I used to. But it's also the case that for most of my years here, I'm pastoring a small church and I'm full time and I'm doing denominational work. And when someone would knock on my door and want to talk for 2 hours, my schedule could handle it. So I'd talk for 2 hours. Actually, I'd listen for 2 hours. And that was in many ways, all the internet randos are just, you know, basically get what all the homeless randos used to get.
We're the new homeless.
Yeah. Oh, wow. Yeah, that's true. So yeah, so that's and it's lamentable because part of me found that very meaningful. And it was good for me. But I've now got randos from all over the world and so one of my homeless guys was actually in prison. He took a lot of my time. I spent 10 to 15 hours a week with this guy. And so it's actually this is what I talk about when I talk about God having my schedule. because the internet stuff started right when he went to jail for attacking a member of the church.
Okay.
And that actually gave me more time to play around with other things. And then Jordan Peterson and YouTube, and off
Yeah.
it went.
Yeah.
So I thought, okay, Lord, I guess we're doing this now.
How does that sit with you?
Okay.
Yeah.
I
Yeah.
mean, when you're God's servant, you always have questions, but you try not to ask too many. And when he put something, I mean, he clearly put the YouTube thing in front of me, because I didn't know anything of what I was doing. What did I know?
Yeah.
It just happened. And then, like I said, I've said this many times. When I hit 2,000 subscribers, I thought very seriously about shutting this whole thing down, because if for the same reasons that people would want to shut down the time I spent with the homeless people. I know people in my church were. Does he have to be so nice to the homeless people? Why? They barely could have the stomach to say it, but
Of
I knew
course,
they
it's these
thought
things
it.
you're not allowed to say, but yeah.
So,
Yeah.
and now the internet people, well, some of them send money to the church and then they come in and visit. But
Oh, see, now this is part of it though, right? It's like the beauty of ministry among people who can't give you anything, right? Yeah, people who can only take.
but yet
Yeah.
they gave me so much.
Yeah, you can't, it doesn't end up on the balance sheet at
No,
the end of
no,
the month.
no, no,
I,
no.
yes, I appreciate what you're saying. Yeah.
So I and that's why, I really wrestled with it, because I wondered how selfish is this of me to indulge and enjoy and allow everything I did with respect to the homeless. We tried to organize something at some point because there's winter shelter, and so various churches were taking turns taking in 100 homeless people at night, but this is an old facility, not meant for this. The bathroom facility is meant for people who mostly live near church to maybe use the bathroom while they're here if they need to.
Yeah.
100 homeless people that now have a chance to use a bathroom in private with running water and a flushing toilet. I had sewage coming up out of the parking lot of the
Yeah.
lawn at 3 in the morning. And so then we get some high-priced plumber to come in and drain the line. And then the next night, the same thing happened. And it's like, yeah, I guess we can't do this ministry. And people like,
Yeah.
why not? Because the church people liked that homeless ministry.
Yeah, the idea of ministry is really nice, isn't it? It's the this is the thinky talky side of things, right? The propositional life is very nice. If I could do anything with my life, I would be a student forever. I just love to learn. But that it's not real. It is real, but
It is real.
it's not the totality, and it's certainly not the totality of what God calls us to.
And it's not where the gospel really produces fruit.
Yeah.
There's gospel at that level. But it's at this, and it's why Christ, it's the craziness of the gospel. And Christ is so blunt and open about it in the Bible. If we just walk past, I think, because if you know anything about it, it's like, yeah, I'd really like to avoid the cruciform part of gospel ministry. That's the part
Yeah.
I'd rather do without, please. But which is exactly Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane.
Yeah, it if would you take this cup? But if not, I say yes. I feel like it's such a great model for our response to ministry, right? Is I my yes is always there. It doesn't matter what the question is, right? Whatever he asks, I'll say yes, but I'm gonna ask if we could do something different.
Lead me not into the time of testing. But then you then you know then you know and you know this too because you've done the whole missionary thing and all that. Even saying it that way can get all glowy and
Oh, of
happy
course.
until, and this is where, you know, on one hand, everybody looks at the Roman Catholics and their celibacy and are like, wow. But on the other hand, sometimes as a Protestant, I look at the Roman Catholic celibacy, I say, I can understand that because the really tough binds happen when, you know, and I watched my father have to deal with this. Okay, so you've got this desire to say yes to God with respect to all of the people in impoverished Patterson, but you've also got to say yes to God with respect to your wife and your family.
Yeah.
Now you got to deal with that. And so when the Apostle Paul says, I wish everyone could be like me, and part of me, I'm going to get there one day, I'm going to say, Paul of Tarsus, one of my questions for you. I mean, I'm sure you got lots of lines, people wanting to ask about theology, but tell me a little bit more about this not needing, you know. Tell me more about that part where you can
Yeah.
devote yourself 100% to the work of the Lord. Yeah, I get it, but you know, there's a whole part of cruciformity with the how do you do this when you also have a family?
In yeah, every level of life,
Yep, yep.
every arena. Yeah. I think one of the, I don't always love when people push their pet theories, but here's mine.
Oh, push away. That's what YouTube is for.
I think I've been wondering lately if in eternity our Dunbar number doesn't go as close to infinity as possible.
Oh, I
That's one
think
of the
that's a good
things
theory.
I'm looking forward to that. Because there's so many people I'd love to spend time talking to.
Yeah. Well, that's when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining of the sun. You
Right.
know, we've no less days for Randall's conversations than when we first begun.
A good thing we don't hold our songs quite as dearly as the Orthodox, because some people would have some serious problems with what you just said.
Yeah, I know. YouTube is also for people with serious problems. There's a comment section below. I don't shut that thing down like some weenie channels. No comments permitted. It's like, what are you, scared? Come on, let them rip out there.
This is part of the TLC that the TLC. This is part of TLC that I'm not familiar with because my intake of the corner is all audio.
Oh,
So
yeah.
yeah,
Yeah.
I'm on the Discord, but not YouTube.
Yeah, no, that makes sense. It's funny the relationship between, I feel bad sometimes for the audio listeners. Now they don't have to endure any commercials or buy YouTube Premium or anything. The audio is just free, which I love.
Yeah, it's nice.
But the audio is interesting. It's just between 500 and maybe 1500 downloads per episode. And sometimes it's funny because a video will really go well on YouTube and that might not do well on audio, and sometimes vice versa. It's just fascinating watching the different platforms and how they work. That's been a fun thing about YouTube, which has been just sort of getting a sense of the machines among us and what they are doing with us and the spirits. So, yeah. Oh gosh, boy, Chad, did you get me going on stuff today?
I'm glad.
Well, and
I
I feel for you because, like I said, I had my own things to deal with, and I've got, you know, every church has its stuff to deal with, but I would look at those church planters and I would watch, because we then have a group in Sacramento area where the, you know, all of us pastors would get together, and the real value of that group was, you know, speak transparently about,
commiseration.
yes, just how painful and bad it is this week.
Yeah.
Because I can't say this to anyone in my church.
Yeah.
And most other people won't know. And yeah, I guess I could pay a therapist to listen, but actually the rest of you people will know a lot better than the therapist about. And then we just pray for each other, because
Yeah.
so often that's all you got left.
We have that. We have a in our network, we have other pastors, other church planters, and all of that. right? The sharing of what's hard, the praying for each other. I have no idea how one would go about doing church, whether that's planting or otherwise, without brothers and sisters, right? And a father.
Well, and that's, it's funny because we don't have bishops in the CRC, but
Right.
it's the church planters that say, "No, you're my bishop." I said, "But I don't tell you what to do." The truth is, they wouldn't listen anyway. And the truth is, I probably don't know what they should do. So, but I will commiserate with them.
The wisdom of someone who has gone before is so invaluable.
Yeah.
Whether that wisdom simply looks like, that's hard, keep going,
Yeah.
or whether it's actual, I've seen that before.
Yeah. And you could
Yeah.
try this. That
Yeah.
might happen. And then you find out it doesn't. Oh, this other thing happened. Oh, okay. Well, I'll
I
throw
mean,
that on the wisdom pile too.
listen, I've been a pastor for 5 years, and I didn't set out to become one. That's okay. There's a whole other thing is I would have described myself earlier in life as misanthropic. People are not my thing.
Oh,
But
boy.
when I said yes and stepped into pastoring, I on the other side of that, yes, I got an incredible love for my people. They're so close to my heart now, but that would never have been the case. How did I get there? That was a
Well,
sidetrack.
that's a gift of God for
Oh,
you.
absolutely. There's no other way, right? It's not my natural bent. Shoot, I lost it. Oh,
No,
well.
that's okay.
Sorry.
No, it's all right.
Listen, Paul, I will let you go and do your sermon prep. I know how valuable that time is.
I'm a really fast sermon prepper at this age. You'd be well, actually, I got when I went to the Dominican Republic, of course I had to preach it. Then you got me telling missionary stories. Maybe you have to go. I don't know.
I don't. I've got nothing going on.
Oh, okay. So
So.
this is you put on your sabbatical. What did I do on my sabbatical? I talked to a pastor in Sacramento and swapped missionary stories. When I was a
Listen,
missionary in the Dominican
so good.
Republic, I was learning Spanish, not particularly good at it. But my wife had studied Spanish in college, and she actually was a Spanish major, so she came there wanting to speak perfect Spanish, only to her horror to discover what Caribbean Spanish is like. I get down there, and it's like they sent us to this missionary internship school, and like the pre-language learning guy says, if you're going to learn a language, you got to make a million mistakes. You might as well get started. And I took that to heart, and so boy, did I butcher that Spanish language. But off I went, and so, you finish seminary and you have these commentaries and you figure out how to carefully craft sermons and blah 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 blah. And then I find myself as exactly what you said before. I'm the white face in the sea of Haitian people. And as a young person, I'm desperately trying to convince these pastors that are 30 years older than them that we're all equal and I'm have no and they're like, "You really, missionary, you really don't understand your role here. We put you on top for a reason. So get back up on that pedestal and let your white light shine, okay? Because we got a work to do here." So then, I get invited to all of whenever a church has a special service with baptisms and so it's going to be an all morning thing on Sunday, and everybody is going to come there and sing their little song and so church is 4 or 5 hours long. And of course the big finale is me butchering the Spanish language to a bunch of people, half of whom don't even know any Spanish. So it's insane.
Sorry, Paul, this is my fellow church planter here.
Hey, could
So
she hear? Oh yeah, you got the headphones didn't work, so you
the
could hear all
headphones are
this.
deceptive, yes. Yeah.
Nice to meet you.
Oh, nice to meet you. So now you've got someone to blame for poisoning your husband, I suppose.
Not I don't think poisoning, informing. Well, I guess I don't know what you've been talking about, so maybe poisoning.
He'll share it with you. Trust me.
This
He'll
is
share it.
part of the reason why I was hoping for a recording. I'll give it to her so she can tell me in all the ways. Okay, never say those things again. And the iron sharpening iron of marriage is necessary for some of us.
Yeah, there's a whole nother conversation that we probably wouldn't put on the internet, so.
I didn't just kick you under the table. That didn't happen.
No. You got me telling missionary stories, so it's
that's cool.
Yeah, that's good.
Well, nice to meet you. I'm so glad this happened. I'm off to tennis. So
nice to meet you too. Enjoy tennis. Take care of your knees. You'll want them when you're old, trust me. So I had just hours and, you know, and like Saturday I'd prep for Sunday and figure out what I'd preach. And then I'd get to church and I'd realize that I had no idea what I was going to tell these people and, you know, whatever they would understand or learn from it and any of that stuff. So then I got into the habit of basically, because I had a couple hours of sitting there before I actually had to get up and preach. And I'd have absolutely no idea what on earth would go on before I would be getting up to somehow address these people whose life I had barely any context and understanding. And so I would just basically write my, you know, prepare my message in a little outline, you know, the ideas that I would want to communicate as I was sort of hearing what was going on all around me. And so, you know, about half hour into it, I have to pick a Bible text and think, oh, okay, that kind of fits what I hear. Yeah. And then a few points I would have about it. And so all of those commentaries that I dragged down overseas, it's like never opened them.
Yeah. No, I can appreciate that. My life is full enough that my sermon prep time is also not terribly long.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Anyway, well, you've been very accommodating and indulgent to whatever it is I actually am. So,
Yeah.
Well, let me pray for you and your church.
I will receive that gladly.
Okay. Lord, your kingdom is a beautiful thing. And whether it's in some place in the world where there are hardly any Christians, maybe like in India, or a place in the world where you can hardly look and not lay eyes on some Amish or Mennonite or Catholic or what have you, a refugee, a place like Lancaster, Pennsylvania. You call your servants to serve your body. And Lord, just as every communion Sunday, which for some of us is every Sunday, some of us is every day, your body is broken. And your body is broken for the healing of the world. And Lord, we would so like to imagine a scenario in which the healers themselves are whole and not sick and not broken. But that's not the story. The story is that the Son of God, the Savior of the world, is broken for the healing of the nations. And so, Lord, I pray that you be with Chad and his wife and his little church. And I thank you, Lord, for the joy of children, the joy of youth, the joy of growth, the joy of being together, all of those joys that you give so lavishly and abundantly. And Lord, I know that bones become strong because of all the little microfractures when we lift something heavy. And muscles become strong because of all the little micro tears when we lift something heavy. And Lord, to live with people and walk with people in community under the cross means heavy things always come. And in the age of decay, none of us get out of this life alive. So Lord, I pray that you be with Chad and his wife and his church, that you bless them richly. And Lord, I pray that prayer with a degree of anxiety and fear, because I know, Lord, that so often when we have prayers to bless, pain comes with those blessings, because so often, Lord, you strengthen us and bless us richly through pain. And none of us, Lord, want to see those we love suffer. and those we love in pain. And Lord, we're not just talking about emotional pain. We're talking about families when they break up and marriages that fail and saints that stumble and sin and the sins reverberating in the church and people leaving and asking questions. And Lord, we have there are deeper and more horrible levels too that happen. And but we believe, Lord, that when the Apostles' Creed says he descended into hell or Hades, depending on your denomination, that Jesus goes all the way down to the bottom. And so often, Lord, most of us, the bottom we hit is just one ledge in an abyss that we really can't fathom. But Lord, you are with us. And your rod and staff, they guide us in the presence of our enemies. Our cup overflows. And so, Lord, I pray that you be with your church, that you be with Chad's little church, that you be with my little church, and all of the different seasons that we have, seasons of youth and vigor, seasons of age and decay, seasons of homeless ministry, seasons of Rando's YouTube ministry, and that, Lord, you just work and you bless and you give and you do what you do for the healing of the nations, because, Lord, you are good. And you are King, and you are Lord, and your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So give us our daily bread. And so often, Lord, we mix our bread with tears. But you are the man of sorrows, and we don't walk anywhere that you have not first gone before. And that includes all the way to the death and to the resurrection. So, Lord, give us your peace. As we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Paul.
Well, I will send you a copy, and then we can talk about what we want to do with this.
Thank you. Yeah.
It's a crazy world, isn't it? Oh, now I got to make a sermon.
Beyond comprehension. All right.
Thank you, Chad. It was a pleasure.
It was a pleasure for me as well, Paul.
Well, if I get back, if I ever wind up in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
Oh, do reach out.
I hope I can just drop in and see your beautiful little church.
Thank you.
All right. Take care.
You too. Have a good day.
Enjoy your sabbatical.